Good morning to each one. Lord's blessing to each one. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father be multiplied to each one. It's a pleasure to be here with worship together with you this morning. Is this going okay? We'd like to, first of all, just bow our heads in prayer, a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we come before you. We just want to thank you, first of all, for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Father. Through him, we have this entrance into the holy place, we could say, the holiest of holies. Through him, we have this privilege of becoming part of your family. We can, at the end of life, we can receive the salvation of our souls, the final aspect of it, through the resurrection of the dead, and live with you eternally in heaven. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. Just want to ask that you would guide today, Father, the message, guide my lips, direct our feeble efforts, Father, just direct us through your Holy Spirit, that your word can be proclaimed. Thank you, Father, that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've revealed your message to us. Might your Holy Spirit just direct and guide both myself as I speak and as each one listens. Father, just might your name be glorified. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was meditating on the message for today. It took several changes in course, and I wasn't sure exactly how to title the message, but I finally chose to title it, The Great I Am. Who do we think of when we speak of the Great I Am? What's the first thing that comes to our mind? God, Jesus, okay? The Great I Am. There are many I Ams in the Bible. I'd like to notice a few of these. When Moses was sent to the children of Israel, he asked them, now, if the children of Israel asked, or if the Hebrews asked, who sent me to you, what shall I tell them? And he said, well, tell them that I am sent you to speak with them. And God specifically told Moses that I am that I am. That the implication of that, of where he said that, is that he's always was, always will be, never was created, self-existent. I am that I am. When we use the word I am is used to make a declaration about how we feel or what we are. And when God said, I am that I am, he stated that, I am. I never was created. I always was. I always will be. It's eternal. Now, Jesus also used I am. Yes. Jesus was, his body was created. That's when his body began. But Jesus told the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Right. And so, Jesus also used this I am. And he used I am a number of ways. He used a lot of metaphors to sort of try to explain what his mission was. He says, I am a door, the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am, let's see, my father's the husband. I'm not sure what it says there. He used many metaphorical expressions. Even while he was here on this earth, he said, he told Pilate, yes, I am a king. Now, Jesus didn't have any aspect that looked like a king while he was here on this earth. And Pilate thought it was so far off, he just dismissed it. But yet, Jesus was a king. And all those metaphorical I ams made a statement about what Jesus is. I'm not going to notice all those I ams, but I'd like to notice particularly three I ams that Jesus used about himself. In this case, they weren't metamorphical statements. They were, we could say, predicate nominatives, nouns that said what Jesus is. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, anyone want to quote that verse by from memory? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Three nouns that Jesus used. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It says, and I'm the route that you must take to arrive at the Father. Right. Now, a secular person might say, well, you're still talking about metamorphical terminology. Is Jesus a way? Is he an embodiment of truth? Is he what life consists of? In a way, looking at it secular, we might still think it that way, but these are very concrete things. And how is it made? We learn in school about abstract and concrete things. We know that concrete things are what we can use our senses to feel. And abstract things are not any less real because you can feel love, you can experience hate, you can whatever, but there are things that you can't say, I can't draw a picture of love. I can draw a picture of what love does or what hate does, but I can't draw a picture of hate so you know what hate looks like or what it feels like or what it smells like or what it... You can only feel the actions of it. However, though many things the Christian experiences and understands would be in the secular person's mind an abstract thing or even a figment of imagination, there's something for the Christian that changes what looks and feels and seems and we perceive as abstract changes it to concrete. And that is faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith gives substance, changes what might seem like an abstract thing into something concrete that we can feel, that we can experience, that our senses perceive. There is something about that we can see God, though the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. We can feel His restraining hand on us. We can understand, we can perceive things about God that become concrete that to the worldling, they still say it's just imagination or it's not concrete. Not something you can understand. How can you prove that God exists? How can you prove these things? Prove it and all. Well, the Jews also wanted proof about Jesus. They said, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe on him. I don't think they would have believed on Jesus even if Jesus would have come down the cross. They didn't believe other things that Jesus did when he was here. The worldling wants something that he can feel with his natural senses. Well, Jesus says we have the mind of Christ, and it says there that the faith lends that substance. Now, I'd like to look at these three things that Jesus said he is. Jesus is the way. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 35, verse 8. Each one of these, I'm going to, first of all, turn to an Old Testament scripture that mentions or speaks about what Jesus said that he is. 35, verse 8, it says, "And an highway shall be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Or like it says in Spanish, "He that goes on this road, this holy road, will not lose his way in spite of how simple, clumsy, or feeble-minded he is." We don't have to be well-learned. We don't have to be very agile, have a lot of abilities and things. We don't have to have a lot of wisdom. We don't even have to have a completely sound mind. And we can walk on that way. And we won't lose our way in that way. What is that way? That way is Jesus Christ. Then in Matthew 7:14, says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's not an easy road. It's a narrow road. It's a road that requires one of those metaphors that Jesus used about himself. "I am the door." We must go through that door if we would want to go on this way. It's a narrow way. Few will find it. Human nature would like to prefers to make modifications to this road, widen the road, or take the door away, or make a bigger door there, allow more on that road. Human nature prefers modifications, and I'd like to think especially of three examples in Jesus' day about people who wanted to modify that a little bit. In Luke 9, 57 through 62, says, "And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That was great. "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus told him, it's not easy. Foxes have holes, or we can say dens. The birds of the air have nests. But I don't have anywhere that I can lay my head, or anywhere that I call home, or anywhere that I... This is what you're going to face if you follow me. He might... The first one probably didn't ask for modifications like the other two did. Notice the other two. Said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord..." He didn't say no. He apparently was going to follow him. He said, "Lord, suffer me first, or let me first go and bury my father." Something very important. I need to do this first. I want to modify it a little bit. And I don't think Jesus was telling him here, "Let the dead bury their dead." No, you don't do something like that. I think he was just trying to put it in perspective. Look, if you want to follow me, I am the way, and you will have to follow me wholeheartedly, completely. Said, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus then said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Plow, we can think of the plow as another way of saying the way. The person that starts in this way can't go back. He must go forward. The plow, you start with the plow, you go forward. You can't turn back. There's no modification to this road. This road, Jesus said, I am the way, I've established the way, this is the way to walk. This way leads everyone through suffering and death. Now, you might wonder if that's the correct statement. I'm going to include further, for some, it may include physical death too. Not everyone will have physical death. In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man proud if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Friend says, and lose his own soul. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is your soul worth? What are you going to sacrifice the salvation of your soul on instead of finding this? It says, before the Son of Man came in the glory of his Father with his angels. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there. Well, that, I was just going to read to there. All right. To follow Jesus is by way of the cross. Everyone who is on this way will have to go through that cross, be buried with Christ, rise from the dead to newness of life. There is suffering and death is so important. Now in Luke 21, 12 through 17, there's a little bit there that we won't turn there, but it says that some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Not everyone is going to suffer martyrdom, but even physically, the way could include the way of the cross is a way where we give up our way and follow God. Cross is an instrument of death. In Romans 6, it says, I think we'll turn there, Romans 6, Six and seven. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And then in 1 Peter 4, 1, it says, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. How did he suffer for us in the flesh? I think it's referring directly to the cross. Arm yourselves likewise with this same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If we're crucified with Christ, we deal with sin. And Romans 6 goes on there to say, Romans 6 especially talks about, shall we continue in sin because so that grace can abound? Grace, there's a grace for us. There's forgiveness of sins. So that means we can keep on sinning. Oh, no. I said, no, that's not even a possibility. That's, it says, reckon yourselves, yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then let not sin reign in your mortal body. Because Jesus came to bring us to this way. This way includes getting rid of that what took us astray. And Colossians 3, verse 5 mentions that we should mortify Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, mortify. The word mortify has gotten to have somewhat more of a general meaning in our day. We say somebody is mortified because of something that happened. Mortify in the original sense of the meaning meant cause to be put to death. Cause to be put to death. Mortify. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he gives a list of them here. I just wanted to notice that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross, and there's suffering. Suffering for that old man. But the way is Jesus. He's going before us. Psalm 23. We could read that whole psalm. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The way leads through dark places, through scary places, through dangerous places, through whatever it leads through. "We will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Jesus with us. In John 10, verses 1 through 4, again, that also is an encouraging verse about the way. Or verses. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, for they know not the voice of strangers." Jesus goes before us. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us in all of this way. His presence is with us. He said he won't leave us fatherless. He will come to us. Of course, the Holy Spirit was what was sent to be with us even unto the end of the world. So, Jesus is the way. Walk in this way. Let's follow this way. Follow it all the way. Next, Jesus is the truth. In Psalm 85:10, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." I'd like to just read this psalm through all of this psalm. "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Selah. "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, and that people may rejoice, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, and that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." The way of his steps. Truth and how truth there, I just liked how that said. Truth and mercy are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth. Romans 3:4 says, "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." What God has spoken is true. Remember, Jesus is truth. John 8:32, well-known verse. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Spiritually and many times literally. I mean, in a physical sense. Let's turn to John 1, verse 14, Gospel of John. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth came by Jesus. He was full of it. Interesting thing happened with a secular person. At the end of Jesus' life here on the earth, Pilate asked the very essence of truth, what is truth? John 18, verse 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king, or in our way of saying, he said, That's right. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. One place the Jews said, Thou bearest witness of thy witness is not true, thou bearest witness of thyself. And Jesus answered them soundly on that. That was not true because there was more witness than just him. Came to bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Truth is so essential to come to the Father. Even as it is to go on the way, the truth is so essential. It says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? Pilate must have had a problem with thinking that a lot of things are relative like people do nowadays. In our day, people try to have truth as something relative or go about proving that truth isn't truth and such like, or come up with an argument, follow the argument to say truth isn't truth. Pilate didn't wait for Jesus to answer it. What he didn't understand is that he, the very essence of truth, was there before him. He was saying, what is truth? In 2 Peter 22, I guess it is, speaks of by some people that walk in evil ways that cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. That's not something we're unfamiliar with in our days. The way of truth is much evil spoken of. That does not change the truth. Jesus is truth. And as we are followers of the truth, that does not change the way we feel about it. We believe about it. In 1 John 1:6 says that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. Truth is walking with Christ, walking, having fellowship with Him, having fellowship with God's people, the redeemed. We must walk in the light, not in the darkness. Or we are not of the truth, and we cannot consider ourselves as following this way of truth. 1 John 2:4 says, He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, the truth is not in him. Just sort of underscores that last thought that we had, and the last verse that we mentioned there. 1 John 5:20 says, "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true," who? Jesus. "And we are in him that is true," who? Jesus. Even the Son, Jesus Christ. So who is true? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truth. 2 John 1-4. This is written. It's addressed to an elect lady, usually supposed to be referring to a church. It could be to some family in some distant place that lent her house to be used by children of God, or she herself being that. Or, yeah, I don't know exactly what this is. It's a very interesting epistle. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, and mercy and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Truth. Truth. Truth caused rejoicing to the Apostle. No, to the Apostle John. Truth causes all true believers to rejoice when truth is preached, when truth is practiced, when truth is lived, when truth is followed through with, when truth is done, when the way of truth is walked upon. It's a joy to those that walk in truth. 3 John has a number of places that it mentions truth. 1-8. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And then in verse 12, "Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true." Now this portion might not deal so directly with the message, but I went ahead and brought it in here because that's given me an opportunity to just express our thanks to you brethren. We came here as strangers. You came. You helped us out in many ways, and the offering that you gave here a couple weeks ago, we just want to bless you for that. And like it says here, that fellow helpers of the truth. When we help each other, even in a physical way, like these people did, they were fellow helpers to the truth. So let's be fellow helpers in this way of truth we're walking in. So I just want to say thank you for the offering and Lord's blessing to you. All right. Now, again, Jesus is truth. Are we of the truth? Desirous of the truth? Do we reject what is a lie? Are we careful and are we sticklers for the truth? The whole truth, nothing but the truth, like when the presidents are sworn in or they're swearing used, they swear to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. We don't swear, but are we careful to hold to truth? Remember, if we're not of the truth, then we are not of this way. Truth. Truth is very important, even here on this earth. Do we refuse twisted or wrested truth? In Romans 1:18, it says, how does it say there? It says something about, and I'll just read it. I don't remember the wording there. 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What's holding the truth in unrighteousness? That's when we live lives that appear to be righteous. We hold to the truth. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the doctrine. But, again, we do not take care of that sin. So if we hold the truth in unrighteousness, God's wrath will be real. There's no way that we can, God wants us to, and we can walk in untruth or have untruth and be walking in this way of truth. And so God is very concerned that we walk in truth. 2 Peter 3:17 speaks of some people wrested Paul, the Apostle Paul's writings because they were a little hard to understand. So they wrested and twisted the truth and made something out of it that was not. One of them was some even affirm that Paul said, let us do evil that good may come. What Paul was saying was, grace is bound where there is evil, but he wasn't saying keep on sinning so that grace can abound. No, in no way. He said, God forbid. So some people would twist what he said, didn't get the truth, didn't use the truth as it was given. Do we speak the truth in love? It's possible to speak the truth without love. Like it says in Ephesians 4:15, do we love the truth? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 said some people did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. How precious is truth to us? Truth, remember, Jesus is truth. How precious is truth to us? Psalm 51:6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Something more than just what we say. We can easily say things. We can declare what we feel is truth, but he wants truth down here in our inward parts. He wants truth down there. No feigning, no hypocrisy. He wants truth down in the inward parts. Pharisees' hypocrisy received Jesus' most scathing rebukes. Who did he give the harshest words to? It was the hypocrites of the Pharisees. Now, I don't know how you do when you read about Pharisees. Earlier, I would have thought of them as some very far off people. They were far off, in fact. But as far as how they looked and how they did and what they did, the Pharisees are an extremely good example for us to see how we should not do. What they were religious and they were faithfully, I say faithfully with carefulness there, faithfully making sure that they got every I dotted and every T crossed. They were walking only a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath day. A man in the Old Testament was killed because he gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they were washing their hands because they did not want to be defiled. They were doing all those things and they were reading the scriptures. They were trying to discern here how it was, and they would just do exactly like that, even while the inward part was not cleansed. So Jesus saw right through that and gave them very strong words. There are no stronger words in the scripture than what he gave to the religious people that looked religious on the outside but were not in the inward parts. Isaiah 33:14, there's a verse there sort of taken out of, I mean, it doesn't really have a lot of context there, but the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Now, thinking of truth, just one more aspect of it, or a few more aspects of it. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. This Holy Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth, will not indwell anyone that is not of the truth. Any liars will not have God's Holy Spirit indwelling their heart. Thank God the Holy Spirit speaks to sinners, but will not indwell sinners that have sin in their hearts. We live in an age when people are changing the truth of God into a lie, thinking truth is relative. But it is not. Truth is concrete. Truth is not negotiable. Truth is not, cannot be manipulated. We cannot, by stated strongly, bring about truth. We cannot, by publishing in a newspaper or the internet, establish truth. Truth is what is, no matter what is. Here it says in verse 25 of Romans 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We see this a lot in our day now. In our day, are we people of truth? Let's stay with truth. Let's be sure, even in earthly things, what is true. People can make statements and go after conspiracy theories. People can say things and not do their homework carefully and make a statement that is not quite true. Or you can have cures. There's a catalog of cures all around, supposed cure for this and supposed cure for that. Are those true? Some of them may be, and some of them may not. I would just encourage you, carefulness for us. Even in that, even in those realms, as boys we argued which tractors were better, the John Deere's were better than the Alice Chalmers or the Fords or the Massey Ferguson's. Are they? They might be, might not be. But we gave it, as little boys, we gave it as my dad's tractor's better than yours. Is it? No. I think as adults we should be careful, even in those things. We want to be part of the truth. So from those little insignificant things on up to the truth of the gospel, sticklers for the truth, let's not be satisfied with anything less than the truth. Then Jesus is life. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Old Testament, Moses told that to the children of Israel. Joshua did. I think it was Joshua maybe. They're between those two mountains where he set before them blessing and cursing. Choose life. John 3:16, Jesus is life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. He's obviously speaking about the spiritual life there. There's something about the spiritual life being ordered, it also makes an abundant natural life, because there's peace and there's joy, there's commitment, there's resignation. There's Jesus came that we can have abundant life. Jesus is life, so why wouldn't that be the source for life? I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I'd just like to turn to John 10 there briefly. A few more verses I'd like to touch on. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus' life, the giver of life, came, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, gave his life for us that we can have life. I give my life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. 17 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is the way. He leads us. He is the truth. And he gives us life. John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There's another verse that sounds like that, that's speaking about, I think, the end of the age or end of the world. But this one seems to be talking about those that hear the voice of the Son of God. Those that hear that call from Christ and respond to it, they shall live. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we could go through all of Romans 6. You can read that. You can read that, and you probably know it by heart almost. Romans 6 speaks about that life that comes from Jesus' death. Remember, I had mentioned at the beginning there, it says Jesus is the way. Those that follow through that way, all will need to suffer. All we need to go by the way of the cross. And so Romans 6 says how we must go by the way of the cross. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, which that just means make alive, your mortal bodies, bodies that are prone to death. Mortal just means that they will die. Will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Colossians 3, the first four verses, I'm not sure if we read that or not, but it says, if we be risen with Christ, seek those things above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, says, Jesus has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped that corruption. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. 13 These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here, the ones that have eternal life, the ones that are walking this way, are assured of having this eternal life. They know there's a witness in their heart. Verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true," truth, "and we are in him that is true," following in that way, "even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life." It connects it all together again. "He that hath the Son of hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Jesus is life. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. This is a precious hope, or this is a wording that describes a little bit the hope of those that follow the way, the truth, and the life. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I beheld a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, just life. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." When we come to the Father through Jesus, God said, "I am that I am." Jesus also said, "I am many things. I am the way, the truth, and the life." When we follow that road and go through with that road, we come to the place where we also have some I ams that we can say. I am is a declaration of truth. It's supposed to be truth. Not all declarations here on the earth are true. But what we can also in truth say, I am. In Galatians 2:20 it says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm alive. I am. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I have life because I have died with Christ. We can also, in Ephesians 2:19, it says, "Now I am part of the family of God." The Christian can say that. "Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And Jesus said in various places, "He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sister." Part of the family of God. I am part of the family of God. The Christian can say, "I am part of the family of God." Romans 8, there's a number of verses there, 11 through 17, says we're joint heirs with Christ. One verse particularly mentions that. Joint heirs with Christ. That means Jesus is our brother, God is our Father. And who is Jesus? The way, the truth, and the life, the means to get to the Father. So now, God is our Father, the great I am. Now we also have some of those I am privileges. We have privileges because of Jesus. And in closing, I'd like to read a few verses from Revelation 7. says in 17, the Lamb shall, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them into living fountains of waters. This is, I think, a scene in heaven probably. I'm not going to do a lot of interpreting here in Revelation, but there are so many beautiful pictures that God gives to us in Revelation. There, Jesus will lead us to living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who are these people? After mentioning people that were sealed of the Old Testament, of the Israelites, 12,000 from each tribe, then he said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And John just asked, who are these people? Or no, one of the elders asked him, who are these? And John said, well, you know better than I do. Sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which have come out of great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. A picture. I don't know if there are any physical Jews in this group, so we're probably more in this group than we are in the other. Although I have thought about it, the ones that were sealed of those tribes, the 144,000, may be a symbolic reference to those that have had the blessing of not even being able to remember when they first heard about God, those that have been taught. At least in this case, it was those that had the oracles of God delivered to them. Not all of them believed, but a certain portion believed. And says in chapter 14 of those 144,000, says, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There are a certain portion of people that have been taught from little up about God that accept and become, they are delivered from many of the evils. They still need conversion. If they accept it, there's a blessing to them. If you have not heard about God until the time, until you're even old, this other one, the same blessing. What happens? Jesus leads them. Those that choose, whether they have heard, whether they have the blessing of having heard early, or whether they have not, when they hear, when they choose the way, when they choose the truth, the life, when they choose Jesus Christ, when they choose to follow this way, they receive the same blessing. We have this great blessing of eternal life. We have this great blessing of having come, being able to come to the Father. There's only one way, through the way, the truth, and the life. Lord's blessing to each of us. I just so appreciate how the Scriptures encourage us in this way. God wants us to follow this way. Jesus is the only way. To his name be honor and glory. Blessings to you.